If you have your Bible, turn with me right now to 2 Peter chapter 1. We pick up from what we did last week, and we're sorry that for some reason or another, the Streamline did not pick this up last week. Some people was asking about it, and we don't know exactly what happens. Sometimes that happens. Got everything except when we started the Bible study. So we'll see what happens tonight. Again, we began to study a little bit about how to study the Bible, why to study the Bible. What kind of procedure that one approaches to study the Scriptures. You may have one. If it is, we're not trying to change it. I just know down through the years there's certain things God has certainly showed to do. And first of all, you have to understand if this is the Word of God, why we need to study it. If it's not the Word of God, why waste our time on it unless you just like reading a novel. Once you read it, you're through with it. But if it is the Word of God, then it needs a lot of time. It takes time to study it. And the Bible simply says this, after we pray, Father, we thank you again for this day and for this night and for these people coming here to open this book together. We might study the precious Word of God. The Lord, we don't study for any reason other than to be used for your glory to help us understand our true and living God of the Bible and understand his plan and purpose for our life and know that we're going to meet him soon. Every human being will stand before him one day. And dear Father, we can meet him in Christ and know what it is to be have his life and live forever. Or people can meet him outside of Christ and end up in eternity in hell in the lake of fire. Even though men laugh and scoff at that today, it doesn't change the reality to the doctrine of the truth of this place. Help us to see him, not only as we see his glory and his handiwork, but see him personally on a personal basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read last week, only verse 19 and 20 again. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now that says this, people who will sit and listen to this book, when it's been taught that God will bring light to a dark heart, and bring a person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And even though one may be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it don't guarantee that they'll trust Christ because God will not burglarize their will. But at least they have the opportunity for this day star, who's known as Jesus Christ, to rise in your heart. Verse 20 says, knowing that this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. Now, it means it does not originate in the prophecy himself. He didn't all of a sudden dream it up and write it down and claim it of God. He's an instrument of God to write this, to pen this, and God also Almighty not only penned it for us through the prophets and through the writers of the Scriptures, but at the same time preserved it for our day. He said, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man. That's what the world says. The world mocks this book, and they say, man, just decide to write it up. You had to come up with something because of hard places, and so in the imagination you come up with this term God, and God is to ever what one desires him to be. And you hear that today. Well, God to you may not be your God, may not be my God. You might be a person who would say that that your God's alive, and we're worshiping earth or worshiping something that's alive, but it's not alive. Something that we look at is real, but it's not real. And so he said, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now look with me, if you will. Go with me over to 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. Go to 1 Timothy with me. And let's look at, maybe 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The instruction that God gives us through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, isn't that interesting? It didn't say study for our benefit. It didn't say study for us to even help someone else, though it's important to study to help someone else. Show that as we look at why we study the Scriptures. But he said study, first of all, to show thyself approved unto God. Isn't it amazing? God knows who we are, knows everything about us. But God is saying that we're to study this book to show ourselves and approve unto him. How does that do that? It helps us to see who he is. and what he's doing. And in turn, with the will he gives us, well, we're going to fall in line with that. Without the scriptures, we cannot find this approval before God. Because it's only in the scriptures tells us about Jesus Christ. There is no approval of man outside of Jesus Christ. From the scriptures or from any other way, any other place, you see that from the scriptures, and from any other source that denies that, then of course they're actually wrong. He says, study, show thyself approved unto God. Why? A workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then notice he said, shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase into more ungodliness. You get in the debate of someone not knowing this book who begins to babble about things, and I'll show you one of that tonight if I get to it. And even though they may use a lot of scripture in context in certain places, they only have to use a few scriptures out of context to destroy the very truth that the scriptures are written on. And so here he said, you shun profane and vain babbling. They're not worth our time to get involved with people who are arguing over things that are not scripture. And that's what he's telling us. And he goes on, he said, for they will increase into more ungodliness. You know what the scripture seemed to be saying to my heart? No matter how much I study this book, after 50 years in this book, no matter how much I study it, that I'm still in the flesh, and if I get in a verbal debate of something that's unscripture and stay there alone, the next thing will happen, I'll be affected by it because Satan is a mastermind to affect us against God. And the only thing that would counteract to keep us being affected against God is the Holy Spirit in us, and he uses the word. But somehow or another, as we get involved with things from the mental aspect that where it seems to be right, it looks right, it sounds right, many say that it is right, but God says it's wrong. If we hear those voices more than what God is saying, we have a tendency to begin to relax and go in that direction. Now, why do I say that? Look around you. Look around you now compared to 50 years ago. Look how people who are good Christians have changed many things in their lifestyle simply because we're creatures of gradualism and we adapt to those things that we are confronted with the most. Oh, you didn't know that? Then you evidently you're not in the scriptures then. Because the scriptures will line up exactly what we need to see when it comes to truth versus error. And so again, he goes on and he says, you know, and then he says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. In other words, it's a powerful source inside. And we know we have a power, greater is he that's in us in the world. But if we listen to it long enough, we will become creatures of gradualism. That's one of the reasons I believe with all my heart. When you talk about this book we're reading, which we have the King James here and all their modern vision, I get criticized all the time for this. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, the reason for it is people listen to man more than listen to what God is having to say. And I believe if you study this book and study this book and ask God to help us understand that, we'll see that he didn't have to preserve but one. He didn't have to preserve but one. And he did do just exactly that. And he calls these people out by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Why? Who concerning the truth, watch this, who concerning the truth have error. And the error saying that the resurrection is past already. Overthrow the faith of some. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, some of these people believe in resurrection. But by the way, he gives an example. If you're going to add, if you're going to say in this category, not adding to the scripture, but based on that which would be error versus truth, someone who would say, there's no need for the virgin birth to be saved. There's no need to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh to be saved. There's no need for Jesus to be saved at all, to trust Jesus to be saved at all because of God who he is. You see, and Paul's giving an example here about the simple thing of the resurrection. You think that all Christians would believe in the resurrection because thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Without believing the resurrection, there is no salvation. That's biblical truth. And he goes on and he said, nevertheless, notice, he said, it's an error in the past, who concerning the truth have error, saying the resurrection is past already, overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And then he said, for those who know they're his, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm talking about this Bible that God instructs us to study and the reason why that we should study it. You see, a reason to study the Scriptures is to learn what He has to say about things firsthand. Not what someone says it says, but look at what they say and go and see that it says it. And then realize, and when we get through, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be through one of the greatest courses of Bible study you've ever seen, because we're going to deal about the Bible. I've got the canon and all this stuff, go back as much as I've been studying this for weeks and weeks, even months now. And the thing about it is, most people don't even understand why we believe what we believe about the Bible. Because they got this thing that anybody says anything's a Bible, as long as it's got Bible on it. And it's not. Anything that is not inspired of God is not a Bible. And you say, well, was this literally inspired? But the thing about it is, it was inspired, and it is preserved inspired. And that's what we need to look at and understand. There's people tell you that, well, you don't have the original copies. No, nobody else has the original copies. By the way, Jesus didn't have the original copies when he quoted the Old Testament either. But he did have the inspired copies. He did have the preserved Word of God. You go and look anywhere Christ quoted Scriptures, and you'll find he didn't have, when he was in the, of course, he was the Word. So, but he didn't read from the Scriptures that they had originally. They'd been copied. But they were preserved, and he proved that by using them as Scripture, as authoritative, as being the absolute Word of God. And that's what we do with this book here. I mean, somebody come back and say, hey, it's not inspired like the originals were. Well, I have not found anybody as of yet who's seen the originals in Greek or Hebrew. But they've got the preserved copies, and if God can inspire it to be written, God can inspire it to preserve what was written. Amen. That's what I believe, and I believe that's this book. And maybe that's too old school, but I still believe it's right. Amen. And nobody's been, and I've been in debate after debate, nobody's been able to debate that as far as my study is concerned, and I'll show that to you in just a few minutes, how people will use Scripture, even King James Scripture, to prove a point and have many Scriptures in context about God, and yet when they come to Jesus Christ, mess it all up by denying that Him being God in the flesh. It's kind of hard to believe. Yeah, I'd get something like that, didn't you? But that's true. So again, we do this to study God's Word. History has demonstrated that the Bible cannot be ignored. The Bible is important to three major world religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And you say, why Islam? Because it's one of the fastest growing religions in our day. And the original of that, the only place you find the truth of that is in this book. You go back to Abraham and the godly mess of Hagar through Sarah, and you find that Hagar had a son named Ishmael, came from Abraham, and the genealogies of the Muslim comes from that group back in Abraham's day. And so today we're facing the same problem that has existed from a family squabble that goes all the way back in the Old Testament, except it's multiplied to the day and the end of the age, whereas that company, that nation now is bringing havoc to the nation that God gave to through the bowels of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which had to do with the Jewish religion. And so here we are to study these, and so it's worth our study so we can understand with God's help. I know the world says, well, you think you're the only one right. No. No, sir. Only God's all 100% right. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit's 100% right. But I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. If it's worth my time to spend hours of studying it and have the conviction of it, it's one thing. If I'm just looking at everything else in the world and making opinions about that, opinions on opinions. You see, the problem about Bible doctrine gives convictions. Opinions are written all the time. And if I go just because of opinion, then the next opinion comes along and sound right, I'll change. The Bible don't have to. It doesn't have to change. It's God. I don't care what the world says. This Bible is God's authority word. It does not have to change because He changes not. Do you understand that? The God we spoke about Sunday morning, He lifts His hands towards heaven. He says, I change not. He don't have to change. We don't understand a lot about Him. We think we do, but we don't. But He don't have to change at all. And so today, the rise of hostile criticism towards the Bible itself and religion in general makes it worthwhile to study it. That the critics don't always quote the Bible correctly. Many times they quote it out of context. Knowing what it says firsthand and having some knowledge of the context, it is helpful to understand not only current events, but to understand some key things about what the Bible addresses. And the Bible addresses many things under titles such as the existence of God, the nature of condition, the human being, the biblical patterns of redemption, the wonderful plan of salvation, the fact that God Almighty is set forth for those who are saved, certain ethics and certain things about life, which in turn pleases God and gives us a good representation, as Brother Offer prayed the night, the way we present ourselves to this world. Person just told us this past week what a sad thing it is to hear a person talk about how he's born into the family of God, loves God so much, and turn right around, walk over to a bar and order a beer and start drinking it. You say, well, preacher, now, some people don't believe in be saved and drink. Well, they can, but don't try to push that off on me. They drink because it's healthy through the body. No, they drink because they desire it. They drink because it's pleasurable, like many other things in this life. And God says, don't look at the body long as it stirs itself. And he warns about that even in the Old Testament. And so again, what it says is very, very important. Now, if our doctrine is based upon what others say, rather than on studying the Scriptures itself as the truth from God, then when someone else comes along and says something that's different than what someone else says, then it's very easy, if it sounds right, for us to go in that direction, because we are creatures of what we learn. As a matter of fact, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, what we learn depends mostly on what others have taught us. You say, not me, I read a book. Well, somebody wrote the book. Can you think of anything in this world that you have learned? Certainly most things that you didn't weren't taught by somebody. You just think about it. So how easy we are creatures to things? What we believe many times is because we've been taught by certain people. So now, with that in mind, as far as the Scriptures go, what is some things? Why would we study the Scriptures? Well, one thing we need to do is for personal edification. You see, for years the Bible has been not only read as a history book, but it's also God's Word. It is also for personal edification. David learned to encourage himself in the Lord. And we need to learn that. And we can learn that by understanding who this great, magnificent, majestic being is called God, who wrote this book for our day. It's full of individual vigils facing all kinds of choices in life, situations that they're involved with, and how they trust God. It's God-breathed. It's used for teaching, for rebuking. We saw that last week as we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we didn't read this verse last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look with me in verse 5 and 6. You've heard me repeat this before, though. In verse 5 said, but when many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, he's going back and showing Israel in the wilderness and how God had given them the law and given them instructions, set up a system for them, the Leviticus system, the tabernacle, and so forth. And now he says, In verse 5, he said, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Look, if you will, he goes on, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Not all of them, but some were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Looks like modern-day America, doesn't it? And then he goes on, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 people. Then he says in verse 11, now all these things, everything we read in the Old Testament under that system that God dealt with people, all these things that happened unto them were for examples, and they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. So what I'm saying to you, God has given us this book for personal edification. God has also given us this book as we grow in grace and knowledge to help others who may be based in Christ coming along at that time. The Bible is useful in helping others if they will let the Bible be the textbook. Again, as you look at this particular book, you see that Proverbs, for instance, contains certain principles and general principles and ideas to assist people in living their lives in a way that's helpful and also pleasing to God. Studying this book also helps us in everybody. It just doesn't help ministers or the teacher, the Sunday school teacher, or pastors or priests or whatever he may be reading it. It is for everybody. God has written it and give everybody the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit if you're saved much as I have. And so he gives it to all of us that we may read and hopefully keep it in context with his help. And so again, we help others many times in difficult situations because of studying this book. We also not only see for personal edification, not only to help others, but we also study to see who Jesus is. Listen, the only absolute truth you'll find about him is in this book. Now, everything be written could be true, but the absolute truth is in this book. For Christians, the Bible culminates in the New Testament around Jesus Christ. It counts for his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all of those things. 2,000 years after the time of Christ, his life and his ministry still remain even in a contemporary world. Even though the world may deny a lot of it, it's still here. And it's still there for us to hear this out of eternity. Jesus Christ is Christianity's foundation. Folks, hear me. You cannot have Christianity without Jesus Christ. Now, when I say that, there'll be a lot more who deny that and think they're right and try to prove us wrong. But if Christ is not the foundation of Christianity, then in the name of heaven, what is? He is the foundation. The Bible says he's the chief cornerstone. That's where the foundation comes from under those circumstances. And when you go through studying the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, it'll help anyone see him better and understand him better in the Gospels so that when we get to the other epistle that God writes who exalts him, we'll begin to relate to who he is and certainly in John as the Son of God. Now, we also study it to understand God's Word. The Bible is God's Word to us. It's his preserved word for us. When I read it, it's not like reading a novel, though there's a lot of stories in here. It's like reading the very words of God, because that's what they are. They're God-breathed words, and therefore we learn about him through this. People inspired by God recorded these words that make up the Bible. They communicated through different ones for special revelation and general revelation. And specific things that God wants us to know this side of eternity. God has chosen, and I can't say no better than I said it Sunday morning. God has chosen this book to reveal himself to humanity that is fallen. And for those who trust Christ have been made alive to understand they're not believing in a false religion. They're not believing in something that seems real and in the end results is not going to be real because God lives to bring this about. And as we see this, it helps us to know God better. Isn't it an amazing thing? If we really understand who we see in looking at Jesus Christ, we're going to see God better. Did he not say in John 14, if you see me, you've seen the Father? You're going to see Jesus you see God in the flesh, even though there's sometimes people don't agree with that. So since the Bible is God's Word, studying it is a way to know God better. Through his word, we come to know all that we need to know about the nature and the attributes of God. We come to understand his plan and his purpose for us. We come to understand that God in history, and he's sovereign, his providence are real, and his love and his mercy. So in these areas, when I study this book, why should I study it? It helps me for personal edification. It helps me to understand, help others. It helps me to understand who Jesus is. He helps me to understand who God is and how God's Word helps me to avoid error. This book is the only thing that's written can help me to avoid error. And that's interesting because studying the Bible helps us to do this. And the thing about, look in 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and down about verse 1 Timothy chapter 4. in verse 16, I think it is. Yeah, that's it. He says this, take heed to thyself, beware, be on guard. Watch what he said. And unto the doctrine, continue in them. Take heed to thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. Watch this. For in doing so, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And if you go back, you'll find the doctrine he's talking about, being a good minister of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? Not only would you find yourself saved and seeing the security of yourself saved, but it would be a means that God would use you. It's so great you can't keep it to yourself. And you want to tell others or get others to see that somehow or another if it's possible to do so. Now, if the Bible is our authority, and it is, for faith and life, because faith has to have an object to go to, then we have to understand that we have to be careful that we do not receive unsound doctrine. How can you do that? The only way you can is check everything out with the Scriptures, the best of your knowledge to do so. Now, in a pluralistic society we live in today, religion, non-religion ideas are competing for our attention all the time. Every day of our lives, something is after our attention. Everything you see, right down the billboard, whatever you see is trying to get our attention, trying to divert us towards something, some type of goal. And so the Bible provides us with a firm foundation in God's truth rather than the sore errors of the world. And so knowing the Bible helps us to respond to error in a loving way, not in arrogances, and answer some questions to skeptics, or at least to the place that we do not become a skeptic when it comes to biblical truth. And we hope to help others like that. Now, it's an interesting thing. Since we're talking about error, let me give you an example. I may not be able to get through this, but this, I've got just a few pages. I didn't bring all this. There's 24 pages that got written, I told you last week. And please hear this. God gives us as believers in Jesus Christ, when he gives us his Spirit, God gives us spiritual discernment. If you have the Spirit of God, you have the capability of having spiritual discernment. Without the Spirit of God, we have no biblical spiritual discernment. We have discernment that has to do with a natural man, which many times will go in the wrong way. But with the Spirit of God, we have spiritual discernment. Now, we do not choose just between good and bad, ladies and gentlemen. We choose between the truth and the false, error, because it's important. And that's what this book does for us when we actually look at it and begin to look at things in this life. Now, what I want you to notice as I look at inserts of these things, first of all, it is amazing to me that out of these 24 pages, there's verses after verses after verses after verses after verses that are right in their context. Talks about God himself, Jehovah and his names. It's right. But what comes, the problem is, and I may not get through all this night the next week, because I want to cover this real good, because it shows us a way how that we can, out of love, know for a fact that if Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh like God said he is, folks, we might as well hang it up. Now, thing about this is that he goes on, and let's see where I want to start at to begin with. In cases, he's talking about, well, if you go to John, go with me to John chapter 1. In a good place, he starts, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, as far as I'm concerned, the Scripture itself is his best commentary here. But in John 1:1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. Now, he said, see here in this verse, the word Word is a proper noun. That means that the individual Word was with Jehovah. It is not Jehovah in the beginning. He went ahead and said, God spoke, and he shows another thing, and he said, Jehovah is God. And the individual name Word was with Jehovah. So he says, but it goes on, and he looks at the verse, and you can't get away from verse 14, because if you look, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning of God. But if you read on, all things were made by him, and wherein that him was nothing of thing that was made of him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, these first four verses, I have no trouble with, for I stand to study them, but someone who doesn't understand and begin to look at the word and say, well, it does say with God and so forth, get out of context that he's not talking about Christ necessarily, because it is a proper name. But you read on, and you find that John is talking about Christ. Because the context here, read the rest. He goes on, he said, then was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Who is the light? You go back and you find. Say, God is light. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world too. And he said, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Watch this. He was in the world. And the world, see, it builds up to tell you to who he's talking about. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then he came into his own. Whoa. You can't get away from Christ here. You don't find where God in heaven as the Father came into his own. It was Jesus who came into his own. He came to tabernacle here in a body of flesh. Watch. And he says again. But he said he came to his own, and his own received him not. We know it was the nation of Israel that did not receive him. They were looking at one who said he was God in the flesh. And then he says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to come. Hey, receive who? Can't be Jehovah God per se by name proper. It's got to be Jesus Christ, because it's God the Father shows us over and over that it's through Jesus Christ that you and I get saved. He's who you receive. He's the one Romans 10:9 is talking about, when we confess him in our heart, mouth, and believe in our heart, God's raised him from the dead. And he goes on, he said, but as many receive him, to them he'd give power to come to the sons of God, even them believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. Not the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Watch verse 14. Then he says, the word, capital letter, was made flesh. Now, I don't care how you try to reread that, write it, you can't get it. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Amen. And I improve that. I don't care if you got 500 verses that says Jehovah is God, and you have. And you can prove that in the Old Testament. And you prove when he talks about the New Testament, he's there. But when you try to use that as a person, not as a person rather than a personality, and that's what he said. He says he's not a person. Now again, I've never done this before, but I get a lot of these. Sometimes I say it and you don't believe me. But I've got to take this, because this is denying my Savior as being God. And I have to defend it. If I have to do it by myself, I have to defend it. Because it blasphemes his name to take away from him what God says he is in this particular day. And he goes on, and he says, but the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now here's what he said. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, beheld his glory and so forth. The scriptures does not say that Jehovah became flesh. I agree with that. It don't say here that Jehovah became flesh. He used the word. And so he said, I'm quoting from him, Jesus is not God, but Jehovah, the Father of Jesus Christ, is God. Even further, he says again, Jesus, when he quotes, the word was made flesh. He said the individual word was born of a virgin. The name of the individual's word was changed to Jesus. If Jesus was God himself in the flesh, then there would be no wonder besides Jesus called God. And he said, Jesus is not God. Jesus is not to be called God. Jesus said that his Father is God. So therefore, God is not divided into three persons. And therefore, Jesus Christ is not equal to him. He said God is not divided into three persons. He's one person, but there are three persons which are different from each other. He can't get the Trinity in its right context. Now, I know time. I should have probably waited next week to get into this particular part, because I want to just show you. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. See, there's not enough time. You'll forget everything I said. Next week, you won't be tied together when we come back and I put the end on it. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the birth of Jesus Christ. It starts out when we see Christ being born. He tells us who the dad is. We know that. Verse 16, Jacob beget Joseph. We also know the angel comes to Joseph's in a predicament here. Joseph's a holy, just man, but he's in a predicament here because he don't know. It amazes me why God went to Mary and told her exactly what's going to happen and didn't come to Joseph after he'd already been upset over for a night or two, worrying over it. And I wonder about that. By the way, I think I've got an answer for that, as I've been studying for weeks now for the Father's Day message. But look, and he shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus is this word Joshua, meaning Savior. Jehovah is salvation. It's his earthly name. Watch. For he shall save his people from their sins. So he gives him the definition of the word Jesus here. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled with the prophet, spoken of the Lord by the prophets. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and God answers what that is. You tell me. Now, who is Emmanuel? Jesus Christ. And here he says, when the prophet said it years before, when he comes, his name will be called Emmanuel. And I written, God knew people would do like this. And he said, it just seemed to me in my mind behind the scene, in case you don't understand what that means, it means God with us. You think God would have said that if Jesus, hey, he's talking about Jesus Christ here. He's saying that Jesus Christ is God with us. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just as plain as can be. That in itself throws off all the other verses I take out of context to prove God is Jehovah. And by the way, like I say, out of the, I don't know, it must have been 75 to 100 verses written that was right in the context until he began to try to deny the difference between Jesus. He may hear this. Again, I'll probably get another one before it's over. But what I want you to see is the fact he said that which has been interpreted is God with us. Now turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. God with us. What's this? In chapter 5, verse 20, after John has gone through by the Holy Spirit telling us about Jesus Christ and how the record of his son, how we have the son, we have life. He gave us everything about Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. This is the record that God has given us, his eternal life, and it's through this is life in his son. He that hath the son hath life. We know he's talking about Jesus Christ. Watch verse 20. And he says, and we know, we Christian, born again, no, watch this, that the Son of God is come. Who is that, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus Christ. And we have to understand, you see, Jesus is his earthly name. Jehovah is salvation. Christ is the anointed one, Christ, Christos, which in the Greek is equivalent to Messiah that they were looking for. And Emmanuel is his official title, God with us. And the thing about this, in Matthew 1 and in verse 23, when he said God with us, the word God in the Greek is theos. It means deity, supreme one. Isn't that who God is? Yes. Now look with me in 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and had given us understanding that we may know that him that is true. And we are in him, notice, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Read the next four or five words. This is the true God. Did you read it? Read it with me again. This, say it out loud with me. This is the true God. And eternal life. I expect that if he's the true God. Eternal life. You see, it's amazing to me. If you look at, as we saw in 1 John, I want to read one more. I don't have time. I wish I did. Let me give you this.
Amen.
Let me give you this, folks.
Amen.
You see, if Jesus Christ is not God, then the Holy Spirit can't be God. Based on the premises, he's trying to show this. If Jesus Christ said, by the way, some others got this. I don't know if you got him, but some others got this too. It's been sent to more than just me. It's sent to the radio station. I know, I got a copy of that. And the thing about it is this. If Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, then the Holy Spirit's not God. Is that not am I out of my mind? Would you not say to me that it's equivalent that if God the Son is not God in the flesh, then the Holy Spirit is not God? Because he's also a personality. He's also an individual person, I believe we're going to see. I don't know how it's going to be. God's going to work it out. But just for you to understand what I'm talking about, I'd like for you to turn with me to John chapter 4. Now, notice what I just said. Notice what I just said. I'm closing. I know some of you, you know, I know. I'm trying my best to, oh boy. I'll be glad when I get home. Amen. Wouldn't that not be right? Will he shake your foot at me or something? Would that not be right? If Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, then the Holy Spirit cannot be God in the flesh.
That's right.
All right? What did Jesus say to the woman by the well? She's talking about who we should worship. You say in Jerusalem, we say here this mountain. Jesus talks about that. He says, ye worship, ye not, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But he said, lady, listen, the hour is coming, and now is in verse 23, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. What's the next four words? God is a spirit.
Amen.
And he said, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your precious word, Lord. Lord, I think this is the reason we see Paul and others got in trouble in their day, because they stood by that which God revealed in his word to them by their heart, and religious system refused to accept it, because anybody can believe anything they want to religiously otherwise and never feel convicted. But God's word is truth, and it convicts our heart. And Lord, when we dare stand upon premises to try our best to teach it the best of our ability to be true to the calling of God, this world just ridicules it. And it's a heavy load. Lord, my wife and I, this church don't understand the pressure that we have to receive because we stand upon this book. It's not, it don't get easier as the years go by. If anything, it gets worse. Because God convinces us there's certain things we know are true. We missed a lot, I'm sure. And God, I dread the thought to give an account to you of something that I missed. Please don't let me teach or preach anything that I don't know from a study of your word. And then if it's out of context somewhere or another, you let someone show me it's out of context. And be sure they understand it's out of context, dear Lord, because truth cannot be taught out of context. I pray you'd bless this church and every study in this Sunday school and the services on Wednesday night and everything that we have with this book's open. I pray you give those teachers and workers the sermon that we can have together. Stay on the line. Bring God glory and honor. Lord, we only have a few minutes every time we meet together for this. It's valuable time. And Lord, it's so valuable that we who have to stand and teach it, we need to spend time with you. We have to spend time with you to study every word. Isn't just a verse. It's every word that we can grasp the true meaning of what God wants us to see. And God's heart moves fast to us to do that when he sees the eagerness of us to know what God has to say and not just have something on our agenda because we just want to, it just sounds so, one person said, that sounds so good to me, I'd never change. Well, if it's doctrine and it's truth, thank God for that. But if it's not, then we need to learn those times. We do have to change in some things because we've not arrived yet to understand it all. We're pressing towards that mark of the high calling of God. And there's so much that we are hindered in this life because of the sin nature. And therefore, Father, it gets in the way. Bless, I pray, tonight. Thank you for these who come on Wednesday night to hear the teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.